Come bless the Lord, all the servants of the Lord. Amen. I'm very grateful for this shelter. I'd say the weather outside is probably more the exception than the norm. So I'm grateful for the shelter that we can meet comfortably. We haven't had to find alternative means and ways, as many of our brethren have and do in other places of the world. So, very grateful. It's easy to kind of lose sight, I suppose, in our modern day and creature comforts that we have so readily available. And how things work for the most part. Heat is there, the water's there, the electricity is there, coffee is there. So let us just turn our hearts and our minds to the Lord. I believe that there's been, a measure of progress over the last couple days. I hope you can bear with us. It may seem slow, but we want thorough. Craftsmanship takes time. Amen. Quality, not quantity. Amen. Father, we just want to turn our hearts and our minds towards you today. Lord, we want to look for your provision for us in the substance of these gatherings, Lord. Your divine inspiration, Lord, to be our portion. Lord, to see your plan, your purpose, your pattern, even that small instruction that teaches us how to put one foot in front of the other. So, Father, we just commit the gathering into your hand. We thank you, Lord, for the provision that you have for us here in the natural as well as spiritually. We just invoke the blood of Jesus upon our lives, upon our houses, our homes, upon our family, Lord, husband and wife, children, Lord, extended family. Lord, we just want to invoke the blood covenant that we have concerning your plan, your purpose, your salvation. We ask it in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe we can start with that song, Come Bless the Lord, All Ye Servants of the Lord.
Bless the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's lift up. Do you know that song? go up and take the country. Possess the land from Jordan to the sea. Though the giants may be on the way to return, I will surely give them victory. Only the righteous. Bye. Thanks for your love.
Amen. Father, we just pray that you give us ears to hear, hearts to receive, understanding, Lord. We just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
What happened to our students?
Amen.
I think the bell rung for class. Amen. Looking for students? First, if you all want to jump in to the front row, there's no discrimination. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, I think there was some very good foundational things that were laid down. So perhaps today we can continue to build on that. One of the, I suppose, the thoughts, and I have a confession, is that I'm flying by the seat of my pants this morning. Seems to be the way it works sometimes for me. It just starts with a thought, and something develops out of it. Purpose. Put down the word. Purpose. There has to be a purpose for everything. Right? I want to help try to have this a interactive group participation. I want to try to find a verse. Actually, there's a couple of verses. Maybe you can help me find it. Talks about purpose. You got a concordance on your phone, right, Ethan? Concordance. You got a Bible app on your phone? And it has a concordance in it, right? Are you sure? I think all the Bible apps have some sort of word search capability, right? Yes, ma'am. First Peter 1:9. Is this the verse, receiving the end of your faith? Is that the one you were looking for? Even the salvation of your souls? Well, that would give us a definition of a purpose, correct? I'm looking for... I'm sorry, I'm just trying to... I'm sorry? Yes, okay. Let's see if we can't narrow it down more specifically. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you the answer. Go to Proverbs 20 and 18. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18. And if somebody can read that for me. Chapter 20, verse 18.
Every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war.
Amen. Every purpose is established by counsel, right? Let's go to the, can I say, sister verse to this verse in Proverbs 15, 22.
Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established.
Amen. So we kind of see then that purpose to reach its intent needs to be a counsel. Right? And another verse that we can refer to is in Ecclesiastes 3 and 1. And somebody...
Everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven.
Amen. Hallelujah. So when we look at the Bible, the story of the Bible, let me put it that way, you see that from the beginning to the end, the individuals involved in making the Bible, creating, giving us the story that's in the Bible, they were not without a purpose. Right? All right. So we can look and see then that... what has been the pattern, when we look at the Word of God, that sets the pattern, does it not? Has anything changed that we should do differently as we see in the Word of God for our own personal lives? Right? So we can... we would be correct to conclude
that I have a purpose. Right? You have a purpose. And that purpose is not irrespective of age. Right? Hallelujah. And can we prove that from the Bible? Can you give me an example? Samuel, very good. And he was age-wise, eight-ish, something of that nature, right? But there's a thought there concerning Samuel. Samuel coming into existence, where did it begin? It began with Hannah, right? So if there was no Hannah, theoretically there would have been no Samuel, correct? So we see that there was a purpose for which Hannah fulfilled to bring forth Samuel, and Samuel in turn was to fulfill a role or a purpose in God's plan. Right? But let's look at Samuel, for instance, for a minute. See, we go to 1 Samuel. In chapter 3. And I know you're all very familiar with the story, right? There came a time in God's time, right? Remember we read Ecclesiastes 3:1, for everything there is a season, right? And a time for every purpose under heaven. So let's consider the season in Samuel at this juncture of time, right? What was the season? Can you help me? Was it winter? Was it summer? Was it spring?
It says somewhere in Samuel that there was like a famine for the word of God.
It says somewhere in Samuel, right?
Yeah.
Somewhere. Do you know where that is? Actually, there's a very particular statement. Okay, so when I say, let me back up for a minute. So what season was it? Was it winter? Was it summer? None of the above?
I don't think so.
Okay, so I'm not talking natural, correct?
Right.
So we're talking about a spiritual kind of season, right? All right. It's in the same chapter, this chapter 3, that will help us discern what kind of season it was.
It says there was no open vision.
There was no open vision. Okay, that is a good contribution, but there's a specific verse in this chapter 3. Yes, you're pretty hot, Lily. But for context, start in 2.
Nice and loud.
And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep.
So, let's ask the question again. What kind of season was transpiring at this time? Okay, that is a good...
What was the answer?
He says no vision. Okay, because the statement is that his eyes begin to wax dim. Right? Okay, let us back up just a second and define who Eli was. He was high priest, right? Was he voted into office? Was he? Did he inherit it, so to speak? I mean, he was put in there divine order by God. Very good. So Eli represents the order of God as God had established it for that dispensation. Correct? So that means he had a responsibility. Right? And that responsibility was to be due diligent with respect to the operation of the tabernacle. Correct? Alright, so Christopher, you say, you observe and say, his eyes begin to wax dim. So, help me. Are we talking about, is the Bible talking about strictly naturally? No? So, how do we have that understanding?
Because he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord to start with? I said because he didn't recognize the voice of the Lord to start with when Samuel came to him.
Okay, that is... I can't say that he didn't recognize it because he did acknowledge that the word of the Lord came.
Well, no.
Okay, yeah. Okay, you're a little bit further down on me. I think the point that I want to draw out here is that when we look at the Word of God, we understand, or we should get into practice, that the Word of God is dimensional. Right? So there are one layer on top of another layer on top of another layer. And one of the things that we can utilize to help us study the Word of God is this diagram that we use. Do you know what it is? It's the box, and it has what? Three dimensions, at least for which we will deal with. Three dimensions, correct? So when we read about something that transpired naturally in the Bible, we can can I use the word transliterate? Would that be the right word? Alright. I don't know what the right word is. We can
naturally, what we see and read in the Bible, naturally, we can understand that there is a parallel condition.
You could deduce from it that there would be a...
Okay, thank you. We can deduce from what we see in the natural that...
Deduce.
Thank you. We can deduce that there is also a spiritual condition of the same kind. Right? So when it says his eyes wax dim, naturally we can deduce that there was a loss of spiritual vision as well. Remember, this is in the context of the season. Right?
So, when you're looking for answers, don't you sometimes have to go back to get an understanding? Because if you look in chapter 2, you find that a man of God came to Eli. And you begin to understand the position that Eli had and what was causing maybe his eyes to grow dim.
Context. Yes. Yes. You're looking at the stepping back to look at the bigger picture, in this case, concerning the situation of Eli and what has become. Right? So you see that there were things transpiring in his life and in his family that was transgressing the order for which God put him to have responsibility over. And thereby creating a condition that was contributing to spiritual blindness. I suppose you could do that, coldness. All right. Christopher, you bring out blindness, but yet there's another thing here. Can you find it for me?
He wasn't controlling his children.
Okay, yes, that was, I would say, a contributing dimension to the problem.
The
lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord. Verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 3. Now, maybe you can help me. Because there was a protocol. There was an instruction, correct? Right? Concerning the lamp. What was the instruction?
The light must not go out at all. It must continue on. It says it in Exodus or Leviticus.
Can you find it? Give me a scriptural reference.
Okay, Exodus 27:10.
Exodus
27:10.
Exodus 27:20. I'm sorry, 20?
27, 20.
27, 20. Let's give everybody a minute to get there. And then Joseph. I like it. Go ahead, Joseph.
And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always.
How long is always? No end, right? So there was a responsibility to make sure that the lamp had what? It had oil, but let's find a different word. What do you put in your car? Yes, you put fuel. You put something that is combustible, because without the fuel, all of that marvelous piece of machinery and all of it can do, without the fuel, it's not going anywhere. Right? So the lamp is, there is a command to the children of Israel that they bring pure olive oil beaten for the light to cause the lamp to burn always. All right. Very good. Yes. Okay. In the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. This is Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21.
That also then points out the fullness of this that we're looking at, because Eli becoming blind also made the whole nation blind, which speaks to us that we have a responsibility in our walk to be found faithful, because it affects the whole body if we're not.
Right, yes. Shall order it from evening to morning. Amen. So there was a monitoring of it through the night, or making sure that there was oil sufficient, right, to come through the night into the next day. Hallelujah.
Well, if I didn't do it, God would have just sent somebody else. I'm wondering if that's a good thing to say, because maybe you are that important.
Okay, some people say, if I don't do it, God will send somebody else.
Yeah.
Well, I would say that is a true statement.
Okay.
However, I don't want to be passed over by somebody else.
Yes. Yeah, okay.
So, consider... you understand?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Okay. But let's draw out another thought concerning the lamp, the light, and its placement in the holy place, right? OK,
Can you help me with it? Of course, you don't know what I'm thinking about. Yes, this was a very unique type of construction. Maybe can I say not traditional?
Are you back in Revelation?
No, I'm in the tabernacle.
Okay.
Where the Ark of the God was. Let's think about the holy place. It was a structure, correct? It had a point of entry, right? I'm sorry, I'm just not real creative to try to arrive at the... I'm thinking about the structure itself. When you go to build a house, right? You position the house, or you try to position the house if you have that option before you, to get the sunlight in, correct? Right? And that sunlight comes through windows, right? But it's interesting that the sanctuary had no windows, right? Go ahead.
Nice and loud. The only source of light was the...
The only, therefore, the only source of light was the lampstand. Hallelujah. So there was a very specific of what kind of light was to be in this particular environment, the holy place. Right? Just a little food for thought. There are actually three dimensions of light in reference to the tabernacle. You know one of them. Can you help me with the other two?
In the outer courts, there was daylight. In the holy place was the lamplight, and in the Holy of Holies was God's presence, God's light.
There you go. Thank you.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. And interesting, what do you see? There's a kind of progression, isn't there? From one type of light to another until you come to the fullness of light.
Wasn't the light in the lampstand ignited from when the presence of God came down? Was it not? Was it?
No.
How? So they ignited it themselves. That was.
It. Get it on the mic.
The fire from the altar when it. The fire came down from God. They used the...
That's what I meant.
He did?
I mean, like...
Okay, but you do bring up a very good point, right?
Yes.
And that point being, could any fire be used in the process and in the operation of the tabernacle? How do we know that? In the mic.
Nadab and Abihu.
Right. So the Bible sets a precedent, or can I say Nadab and Abihu set a precedent? Right? And what is the particular term that the Bible uses?
Strange fire.
Strange fire. Or can we say fire that was not sanctioned
by God. Right? All right, let's continue with this thought, Joseph, that you bring up. So we understand then that there is a particular fire, and that fire has to be sanctioned by God. Correct? And we see that that fire originates where? Which piece of furniture in the tabernacle? No. The candlestick was a recipient of the original fire. Huh?
The brazen altar.
The brazen altar. Right? Help me. Again, there are, in as we're talking about this fire, we see in the Bible that there are three places that God He approved that fire was His fire.
And there's also Mount Carmel as well. Elijah. That situation there.
Okay, but in context of a sanctuary or tabernacle,
okay, yeah.
Right, or temple, mm-hmm. I'm kind of giving you clues.
Okay. Solomon's temple.
All right, you skipped one. If you want to put it in chronological order.
Okay. Tabernacle. Tabernacle.
Moses' tabernacle, correct?
Solomon's temple.
Solomon's temple.
Then the bringing of the Holy Ghost on the disciples, day of Pentecost.
The day of Pentecost. Wait a minute, we got a hand up back here. Hey, young man, what are you doing way back there?
When the curtain rent in the temple and the fire went out.
Okay, you're in the New Testament, right, son? Okay. I'm not sure where that fits. But it's food for thought. We did Moses' tabernacle, Solomon's temple, and the day of Pentecost, correct? It says when the 120 that gathered together, and when they were one accord and reaching into heaven, what is the account given? In the form of what? Cloven tongues of fire. So, when we see that, what do we understand? Or what is the conclusion we can come to? All right, let me ask this question. What was the purpose of Moses' tabernacle? To provide a religious format for the Jewish people? For the presence of God to dwell among the people? Yes. But he also says specifically, right? That, did I hear something over there?
I thought it was like a structure or pattern of God's transaction with man, and as in Moses' tabernacle. I think it was just God just laying down like the structure and the format to which he wants to relate with man.
Yes, but isn't there a verse that specifically says,
Let them make me a sanctuary that I may amongst them. Can we find that verse? Good. Yes. Verse 8.
Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them.
Don't you just love the little simple statements like these that begin to define a purpose? Let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Okay, so we see that through by the establishment of Moses' tabernacle, God wants to dwell among them. Right? Okay.
Oh, here, you read it.
Okay, very good.
29:45.
Exodus 29:45.
And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God.
Right. So we see then a kind of twofold purpose. One, that he would dwell among them, and two, he would be their God. Hallelujah. Okay. Moses' tabernacle initiates a movement of God in among humanity and in among a particular people, in this case, the Jewish people, right? We see then Solomon's temple, it's the same purpose, right? It's just a expansion, or can we use it's a upgrade, right? Hallelujah. Because all the principles that apply and are active in Moses' tabernacle haven't changed, correct? They're just now upgraded into the function, the design of Solomon's temple, correct? And then we see in the New Testament, God has moved yet again to another kind of temple. Correct? And that temple being help me. You and I.
What's the scripture for that?
Very good question. What is the scripture for that? Help me find it. I'll give you a clue. It's in the Old Testament. Well, I think it's also quoted in the New. But let's look at it from where it originated. Somebody said Jeremiah.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?
Ah, very good. Excellent scripture. Let's find another one to collaborate. Jeremiah 31, 31.
Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make for the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Aha. See? Now, there's a progression from the statement in Exodus concerning Moses' tabernacle to this statement here in Jeremiah concerning you and I as the third and final temple of God. Can you help me? There is a progression. We see a progression from, there was a statement made in the Old Testament, in Exodus, concerning Moses' tabernacle, to the statement made here in Jeremiah that is in reference to you and I as the third and final temple of God. Do you know what that progression is?
Them. But now he has progressed from dwelling in the sanctuary to dwelling in the human heart.
Yes. The clue, the key is that in Exodus he said he might dwell among them, but in Jeremiah he's now saying that he wants to dwell in you.
He also says it in the New Testament.
Yes.
One of them want to find it in 2 Corinthians 6:16.
Hebrews. Let's look at both. Go ahead, dear.
Hebrews 8, verse 8. For finding fault with them, he said, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people."
Amen.
I guess Corinthians is an exhortation for us.
Okay.
Which one is it? 2 Corinthians 6:16.
And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Amen. Okay, very good. So in Hebrews is quoting Jeremiah, right? So we're bringing forward from the Old Testament and establishing in the New Testament the where the progression of God has come to. Amen? That you and I are to be the temple of the Lord, and within that temple there needs to be the light of God. Hallelujah. Okay. Now, coming back to the story of Samuel, we are seeing that there was a kind of season that had befallen the business of God. Right? As we saw, blindness. We saw, as a result of the blindness, the light goes out in the holy place, and a light that should be always lit. Ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of the covenant was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep. Okay. And the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called thee not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. Okay. So we're familiar with this story. But let us consider something here. In that God is always working in forward to finish what he started. Right? Can you give me a scripture? And it begins with my word. No. It's in the Old Testament.
Isaiah 55:11.
Okay, go ahead.
So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper the thing whereto I sent it.
All right. So here again, we establish basic principle concerning who and what God is. Right? So as we read in Isaiah, is that whatever it is that God is doing, there is always a completion to that of which He's doing. Hallelujah. Whether it be the grand, looking at the whole picture as it involves everybody, or whether it's just looking at you individually and the path for your life. Right? So there's a word available for you
personally, for me personally, that as we hear the word, receive the word, have gained understanding concerning the word, and begin to move in according to the word, what happens? You have to come to a place of completion concerning that particular word. Right? But so what we see then in Samuel is that there was a transitioning taking place. Right? What was happening? The purpose of God, as far as Eli was concerned, was about to be compromised by Eli's inability to do the task for which he was anointed to do. Right? But if we look and see that God, to preserve His Word, actually started some years earlier in the life of Hannah in order to bring forth Samuel at a specific time, and I'm sure there was an exact timing in God as to when it was that Samuel should be in a particular place at a particular time when God was going to hand the baton from Eli to Samuel. And when I use the word baton, do you know what I'm talking about? Relay race, right? But in this situation, to Eli's discredit, it wasn't Eli handing the baton, as it were, to Samuel, but it was God actually intervening and taking the baton from Eli and giving it to Samuel. Right? Hallelujah. But we see something of an interesting dynamic here. The Lord comes and He calls. Samuel doesn't recognize it necessarily as the voice of God, but he thinks he's hearing Eli. Right? Hallelujah. It's an interesting dynamic because you have two individuals involved in the same set of circumstances, the voice of God coming and calling. One of them as being yet inexperienced and learning to hear and know what they're hearing, and another who has had the experience and yet not able to recognize it as being such. Interesting, isn't it? Hallelujah. So we have the voice of God coming. So verse 6, and the Lord called yet again, and Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me."
And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Hallelujah. This is a critical statement? There is a time for every individual in God that God deems now is the time for you and I to begin to hear and know the voice of God. Hallelujah. And again, I believe God is irrespective of age. Right? Hallelujah. And in accordance to this story, this particular story, we see that there was a kind of season, spiritual season, and condition because of that season, and that there became a, as it says in Ecclesiastes, for every thing there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. Hallelujah. So we see then that there's an establishment and a handing of the responsibility of God's purpose from one individual to another individual. Hallelujah. Now, the question is, do we want to be like Samuel? Or do we want to become like Eli? Right? I'm sure there's not a person in this room that wouldn't want to be like Samuel. Hallelujah. Be able to hear God's voice and to respond accordingly. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's see. So we read verse 7, verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he rose and he went to Eli and said, Here I am, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Hallelujah. So by the third time, Eli was kind of waking up to what was actually happening and then able to give Samuel the correct instruction. Hallelujah. But you know, there's something interesting about the three times. Right? Three is, of course, the number of fullness. And there's that dimension, I suppose, there. But there's another dimension.
that we are affected by that affects us in our ability to hear God with clarity. And it comes in three. It's in a dimension of three. And it's a story in the Old Testament involving an individual It's a pretty predominant story in Genesis. You're all looking at me like, what are you talking about? Huh? It's a story that we can... Go ahead.
The three dreams of Joseph.
The three dreams of Joseph?
That Joseph had. That Joseph had.
Didn't he only have two dreams?
Was there two?
He only had two dreams, but no, it's not Joseph. Genesis chapter 12.
Was it Abraham?
Oh. Was that a lucky guess, or did you just...
No, I didn't.
Okay, all right, I'll give it to you. Was it Abraham? Yes, it was Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, starting in verse 1. Genesis chapter 12. I need somebody to read it for me. One young person. Somebody that hasn't said anything yet. Oops, there you go. Oh, we have a young man back here. Yes, he is always ready.
I know.
He was spot on at the table the other day.
Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto the land that I will shew thee.
Hallelujah. What do you see there? Do you see three? Three, right? Get thee out of thy... country. Kindred. And... father's house. All of these, as we have come, are like filters that sort of cloud or can cloud the voice of God, or the thought of God, or the intent of God, as God would come and speak to you. Right? By the time it comes through the disposition of the country from which you come from, the kind or the kindred of your people, and down to the specificness of you as from your father's house, the full intent of that word, we only get maybe part of it or a little bit of it. Right? Hallelujah. As in the case of Eli, you see, the situation that was going on in his house with respect to his sons was clouding out or filtering and causing a kind of spiritual blindness and the inability to perceive the first time that when Samuel came to him, that it was indeed God speaking to Samuel and not being conscious of that fact. Right? Hallelujah. So what we can draw a very simple conclusion out of this instruction that the Lord spoke to Abram. Get thee out of thy country, kindred, and father's house. Right? So if we are endeavoring to serve God with our life, and the Word of God that comes to us in whatever situation or circumstances, as we begin to move in that direction and to obey that Word, we are overcoming these dimensions, and as we overcome those dimensions, the voice of God becomes clearer. The intent of that word that He's speaking, the clarity of it becomes clearer. And our sense of purpose becomes clearer. Amen. Okay. Can I stop for a moment? Questions. Are there questions?
Isaiah saw the Lord. Can that be related to?
Yes, that is a very good. Let's find it. Isaiah
6.
Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. All right. Historically, Uzziah was related to Isaiah, correct? What was the relationship? They were cousins, right? So it was a kind of, it would be in all three. As being cousins, they were in the father's house or from that family lineage. As being from a particular kindred and then from a country. What is the implication that we come to when we read this? From your own words.
Isaiah was not able to see the Lord until his cousin died.
What'd she say now? I couldn't hear
it. Yeah, we need that on tape.
Isaiah was not able to see the Lord until his cousin died. Isaiah wasn't able to see the Lord until his cousin died.
Isaiah was not able to see the Lord in this greater dimension until his cousin died. Now, how do we say this? So it doesn't sound so morbid. In other words, there was it would seem to suggest that there was an affection or a familiarity. There we go. I'm sorry.
Who his cousin was. I mean, he wasn't just anybody.
He was a king.
He was a king, yeah.
Okay, very good. Very good. So there's that position of influence in terms of who he was as the cousin, being a king, right? So there was a familiarity at play that was inhibiting Isaiah from seeing God in a greater dimension. Perhaps a conflict of interest.
Could be distracted.
Could be distracted. Very good. But the thing is, the situation in Isaiah, it draws out a very valid point that's applicable to every one of us as God would speak to us in our heart in our particular set of circumstances. You see? All right. Questions?
How do you hear clearly then with all of that? How do you filter those things?
How do you filter? I'm not sure if I...
Like, so those things affect your ability to hear God. So how do you hear God in the midst of those things surrounding
okay.
you?
There's a scripture in... number one, it starts with the sincerity of your heart. Correct? You want to serve God. There's a sincerity aspect in your heart. That is the thing God honors. Correct? Now, God may come and begin to speak to you about what it is he wants you to do at this point. It may not be clear and concise and precise, you know, point by point by point, but you have a sense of a nudging, an urging, a kind of sense of needing to start in this direction, right? I want the scripture that says it is God that both worketh. Is it Philippians? Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always Right here. Here's the key. As you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only. Okay? There's a kind of collective gathering here. There is a fellowshipping. There is a ministration of the word that is coming. You and I are sitting. We are hearing. We're receiving. And even perhaps purposing in our hearts that today I want to do the will of God. Tomorrow I want to do the will of God. There's a kind of collective strength, right? And a certain kind of energy that helps us. But then there's the out there in your particular set of circumstances when you're by yourself and the externalness of this particular environment, the strength of it and the blessing of it is not necessarily it right there, correct? Beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your what? Your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work it out, right? So you have this thought, correct? And your heart is sincere. You want to serve God, so God brings you a thought. And you begin to move in the direction of that thought, whatever it may be. You know, it could be simple as, I would like you to go visit so-and-so. You understand what I'm saying? So it involves a kind of stepping out in faith, right? Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Hallelujah. So the thought may come, and it may not be really super clear. You ever get that kind of faint nudging? You know, maybe I should. You know, we are people of habit. Do you ever find yourself, you know, for instance, I spend a lot of time driving in my truck, and I want to stop to say by the post office to drop a letter in the mailbox. But I have this kind of habit that at a particular time of the day or the end of the day, I'm going home and I just start going home. And I completely, it's just like I went into program. And I missed the mailbox altogether. I get home and I realize, oh, I meant to stop. Right? Well, sometimes there's just that faint thought, that instruction that's coming from God, but we don't give it a place for whatever reason. You're busy, pressed for time, whatever the reason is, right? But then if we can stop and hear and begin to consider and move in that direction, we find out it was God. Hallelujah. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Questions?
As it says in Samuel about how Eli lost, his eyes were going dim, therefore It says in... It says that in Samuel that Eli's eyes ran to dim. So I was looking at it personally, like when we lose sight of a vision and lose sight of our calling and purpose, could this story of could the act of how Elijah in 1 Kings 18, how he prepared the altar to bring fire down, could that be the answer to how we rekindle the fire for us to then go for continue up, find our purpose in God? Could you relate? Could you use that? Use those two stories in parallel to like find your purpose again.
If one finds themselves in a like condition, you know, of Eli, of course, and there's yet the redemptive power of God reaching and working. Yes, and the
preparation.
The story of Elisha and the altar is
Elijah.
A very
Elijah.
Elijah, sorry. Yes, it was Elijah. It is a very good example of God bringing an opportunity to the nation of Israel to repent and turn again with their hearts and their lives and live dedicated to Him.
Okay?
But there's a specificness in reference to having that fire of God again. Right? And that specificness is that, again, you must go and get the right kind of fire.
Yes.
Okay? Mm-hmm. And where is that at? Well, it is from God. The brazen altar. Correct? The brazen altar, which speaks of
repentance,
right? Going again, or coming again to that position or place. I say that carefully. And allowing the fire of God to do what the fire of God needs to do in order to bring that restoration or renewal. Yes.
So could we like look at that, like how that altar was presented? Because I'm sure that the way Elijah rectified that altar is so specific, like to, and then like for an individual, in order, they have to make certain steps in order to come to complete repentance.
Yes.
In order for the fire to come down again. And then continue their
work. Yes, very good point. Have to make certain steps.
Yeah.
And Elijah, as it says, repaired the altar. He restored the altar into its proper position as it was deemed by God. And we see that God approved of what Elijah did by bringing the fire. Questions? You have no questions? Was it explained so clearly?
Someone was trying to ask a question. What's the difference, or how do you separate ambition from purpose?
How do you separate ambition from purpose?
So, that's a good question.
Die to self. How do you separate ambition from purpose? Right. I guess the short answer, die to self. Let the fire of God, not my will be done, but thine, O Lord. And it's interesting when you look at that statement, there was a kind of ambition that was a good ambition when Jesus made that statement. So, we glean that we put all of our intentions before the Lord.
Like it says in Matthew, I think it's Matthew 7, where it says, if you give everything to him, skip it my mind now.
Sounds like you need to find the verse.
I know.
How about the one, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct.
Proverbs.
Yes. It's related to that.
You give me the desires of your heart. Is that another one?
Okay.
Seek ye first. There was a question?
No.
Or just statement?
Yeah.
Okay. Yes, seek ye first.
You know, the follow-up verse to that is really like a period on the sentence. And that he says, take therefore no thought for the morrow. So don't be ambitious about, or don't worry about your ambitions, for they shall take care of the things of itself. That's my paraphrase. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient is the day is the evil thereof.
Amen.
I'm also thinking about the original verses, talking about the ambition versus purpose.
The original verses, the first verses we read, that the purpose is also established by the multitude of counselors.
By the multitude of counselors.
Yeah.
Yes.
There's safety.
Yes.
Actually, the Amplified points out that the purpose is accomplished by the multitude of counselors. It's not just a thought and a conversation that's had, but it's something that actually goes forth.
Right. Amen. Any more questions?
Ruby just asked, is it wrong to have an ambition then?
Is it wrong to have an ambition? If it's from the Lord, no. I'm sorry.
I think that's a very valid question, especially when you're talking to young people.
All of their lives ahead of them, and
yes.
Ambition is something that it's common amongst young people. That's
yes,
why
youth energy.
Yeah, exactly.
To so, go to accomplish.
Yeah, but I just as we started out today, if you don't even know why you're here, your purpose first and foremost, all of that can be skewed. And so the first thing is first to understand. I mean, why am I even here? What's the purpose for which I was created or made? And then you can actually weave your ambition around that. So to answer that question, I don't typically think it's wrong, but if you do not understand why you're here in the first place, all of that can go, you know.
Then you're subject to the what the world wants to define you to be and as.
And there's plenty of that everywhere.
It can what?
There's plenty of that.
Yes, there is a constant of that.
They call you all kinds of role model. All of you go into the internet, you see all kinds of things, and they want to model you after that. So after them.
One of the things that you should do, or one of the things that should be, is you should define the word. Because I think purpose and ambition can work together. Purpose is the reason for which something is done or created, or for which something exists. The ambition is a strong desire to do or to achieve something, typically requiring determination and hard work. And if you want to put that into a spiritual context, you can go to Romans 8. 28 through 30, where it says, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to conform to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." And those whom He has predestinated, He has also called. And those whom He has also called, He has justified. And those whom He has justified, He also glorified. So purpose and ambition can be a good thing.
Yes.
If it is in line with the thought of who you are in Christ, or who you want to become as far as God is concerned. And the ambition to do that is the energy that you derive to achieve that goal.
Yes.
Paul said it in a different way. He said, "I press toward the mark of the high calling." He had a purpose. He had an ambition.
Sort of opens up another topic, predestination.
Mm-hmm. Praise the Lord.
Well, I think we'll break. And It's possible, I think we were talking, I know that you had questions recorded for the afternoon for young people or any that would care to join, I believe. Perhaps we can look at those questions and look into the Word of God for proper answers. So, food for thought. No pun intended. Yeah, I suppose mid-afternoon or something. Maybe 3 o'clock or something.
And if you have any more questions, just come to me.
Yes, this is the question man, or the recorder of the questions. And make his book thick. Praise the Lord. So I believe that lunch is nigh. And so I guess we can close in prayer. Father, we just ask for your blessing upon this afternoon. The meal, Lord, hands have prepared it. Cover it, cleanse it, sanctify it. We just pray, Lord, for your continued direction and impartation here today, Lord, and the days yet to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.